Come on. That which may look like an obstacle is really just proof that our God is what? All right, make sure y'all are watching. Good morning, One Community. How you doing? I'm glad to be with you guys. Happy summer. You enjoying your summer? So a lot of y'all in here thought y'all be on vacation. It's summertime. But I understand. Sometimes you just vacate to your house. I understand. That's what your pastor's doing today. So I just want you to pray for him as he gets time to be off, and he cheered me on as I walked out of the door and he lay in the bed with a lullaby of snores. He's just like, don't make a lot of noise when you get up. So that's what he's doing today. But I'm really glad to be here. I'm glad to get to share with you. And you've had a good lineup so far. Pastor Eric has brought a word. Did he not? Did he not? And so then you'll have some more great people for the summer. We try to leave you all in good hands. So today we are in this series that really is kind of a broad topic, talking about spiritual growth. And I was thinking about how I would want to approach this. And I thought about some conversations I've had recently. And I think that over my years in ministry and doing kind of some very bootleg counseling, I'm not a good counselor, but I do some counseling. One of the most common questions that I get from people is, what is the will of God for me? How do I know if I'm in the will of God? Have you ever found yourself asking that question? Like, which decision, which job, which move, which relationship, where should I go? Because I think a lot of times as believers, we get kind of concerned with, is this the exact right thing that God wants me to be doing next? That makes sense. Now, what I have found, though, is that that question is 9 times out of 10 only asked when we are in the valley kind of place. See, I don't find that after a promotion or after we get a job we've been waiting for that we are asking, I wonder, is this the will of God? We're usually like, won't he do it? Look at the hand of our mighty God. You know, when you get asked that on that date or maybe that engagement or a proposal or whatever that thing is, and you're excited about it because you don't know what marriage is like, and you're thinking, you're thinking to yourself, look at my God. Won't he do it, right? So when you get a bonus or extra paycheck or life is good and your kids acting like they got a little bit of sanity and you're talking well with your spouse and you lost those 5 pounds or things are going well, you're like, look at him work. He's on the throne. I know he's on the throne, right? That is not when we fall to our knees and we're like, God, what would you have me do next? We just clap, applaud, and keep it moving. But when we find ourselves in that valley kind of place, when you're confused, you're uncertain, and maybe you're not in the lost place all over your life. Maybe it's just in certain pockets. You might be knocking it out the park at work and then struggling at home. You might be doing pretty well as a parent, but as a spouse, you're like, we got to figure this thing out. You know, maybe your health is great and you work out every morning, your fitness is right, but your finances are like, it's a little sketchy. It could be that you're navigating something new in life. Maybe you've experienced loss. There's been a death in your life recently, and that can put you in a tailspin. Like, how do I navigate this? Maybe there's been loss. Maybe there's been newness. Maybe there's been the birth of a child, marriage, divorce, empty nesters, life, job promotion. So many things can happen that can just throw us off kilter a little bit. And I think when we find ourselves feeling kind of lost, that's when we become desperate for what the will of God is. Because we don't really enjoy that wandering feeling. Everybody likes to know exactly where they're going and when they're going to get there. That wilderness thing is a little unsettling. But the children of Israel can teach us some lessons about being in the wilderness. And one of the things I'd like you to keep in mind is that it could just be that the wilderness is the will of God for you. That unsettled kind of, I'm not sure what's next. Maybe that is exactly where God would want you to be right now. And if that's the case, I think we're going to spend probably more of our lives trying to figure things out than we're going to spend absolutely 100% certain that we know what we're doing. We're going to spend more of our lives wandering and trying to make sure we're on the right track than we're going to spend knowing that we're killing it and knocking it out of the park. So if that's the case, if a lot of our life is going to be characterized by wilderness, then I have to understand that it could be that in the wilderness, I'm still in the middle of God's will. And if I'm in the middle of God's will, I don't want to waste my wilderness. I don't want to be so focused on trying to reach this destination that I miss what God has for me, even when I feel lost. So there's some lessons that we can learn, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 14 most of our time today. There's some things that we can learn about being in the wilderness. There's actually good things that come out of the wilderness, and the children of Israel are going to show us exactly what that looks like. And the first thing that I want you to walk away with, if you find yourself feeling lost in any area of life, is that just because it looks like you're lost doesn't mean you are lost. Just because it looks like you're lost doesn't mean you are lost. Let me show you exactly what I'm talking about. In Exodus chapter 14, the first three verses, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite by the sea.'" Here's the key. Verse 3, he says, "For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.'" Now, let me give you a little bit of backstory. Before we get to Exodus chapter 14, Moses has been raised up, had the encounter with God, the whole burning bush thing. You can read about that. Then God has said, "Listen, I need you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm about to free the children of Israel. They're not going to be enslaved to the Egyptians anymore." And Moses saying, "I'm not qualified. I can't do it." And God's like, "I know you're not qualified. I can do it. Tell them that I am sending them." Had that whole conversation. Then they go to Pharaoh, and then Moses tries to be nice and diplomatic, says, "Hey, you need to let the people go." Pharaoh's like, "Are you crazy? They do all the work. I'm not letting the people go." And so Moses said, "Okay, Lord, he's coming for us. We're gonna come for him." All right, so then it was plague after plague after plague after plague. It was water to blood and snakes and locusts and frogs and leprosy and all kinds of things. And so finally, Pharaoh came to his senses and he let the people go. So all of this has happened, but now Pharaoh is realizing, wait a minute, why did I let these people go? They did all of the work. Literally, the children of Israel grew to such a number, they outnumbered the Egyptians. They did all the work. They built their buildings. They maintained their land. They did everything. So Pharaoh's having second thoughts. And so now he is in pursuit of the children of Israel. And so we find ourselves in Exodus 14. And so God is giving Moses instruction on a way to send the children. And he says, "I want you to send them by all these camps between Migdal and the sea." If you were to look at a map of Israel during that time, you would understand that the children of Israel were not taking the shortest route from A to B. That he was actually having them backtrack and walk in what looked like a circle. And here's why. Because in verse 3 he says, "For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land.'" He wanted it to look like they were lost because God was setting this whole thing up for a greater plan. See, just because it looks like you're lost, everyone else may say, "It appears like you're wandering aimlessly." You might say to yourself, "I'm not quite sure where this thing is taking me." God is saying, just because it looks like you're lost doesn't mean I'm not still Lord. I'm on the throne. I'm in complete control. And sometimes he might send you the long way because he's trying to entice your enemy so that he can do something beyond your capacity. He might send you the way that doesn't make the most sense because he is setting your enemy up for his own glory. Now, it don't apply to everything, but there's going to be times where people are chasing after you, where people are coming for you, and it's not because you've done anything, it's because God sent them after you. So you got to know that just because it looks like you're lost doesn't mean you are lost. Now, this don't apply to everything, so I don't want y'all to walk out of here speeding down the highway and see lights in your rearview mirror and be like, "Oh, the Lord has sent it." No. You need to pull over, okay? That is not the Lord working out a divine plan. That is the police saying you have lost your mind. You need to pull over, right? If the collectors are calling, you need to pay. That is not the Lord sending the enemy after you. So this is not stuff that you got yourself into. I'm talking about when you find yourself in moments and you're like, "I had nothing to do with what's happening right now. Why are people coming for me?" It could be that God sent them for you because he wants them to think you're lost too, because he's setting it up for a greater plan. Just because you look lost doesn't mean you are lost. Here's the other thing that we can learn. When you look lost, when it seems like everything around you is out of sorts, if you would just look up and find the presence of God, that can be your stabilizing force. See, a lot of times when we get lost, if you get lost somewhere, you start looking around at your surroundings, you're trying to get your bearings. But God is saying, I want you to look up. I want you to see me. I'm your bearing. I'm the one that gives you stability. Exodus 13, 21 says, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and the pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. He never left them alone. He was with them day and night. Verse 22, it says, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night. His presence was always with the people. And so when you feel lost, instead of looking around and comparing your life to everyone else's, or comparing your life to the plan that you had on your vision board and in your beautiful journal, why don't you look up and find the presence of God? And you might not have a pillar of cloud and fire with you today, but you will have the presence of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. You'll have the people of God who give you wise counsel. You'll have the principles and truth of God. You will always have validation that even when you look lost, God can show you that my presence is here. That's why David said in the 23rd Psalm that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through it, God has not given me a way around it. God has not given me a shortcut. I'm not grateful to God because he helped me avoid the valley that feels like death. I am saying that even though I walk through it, I don't fear any evil because he's with me. His rod and his staff, they bring me comfort, because the presence of God is bigger than the solution to your problem. See, even if things don't change, just the presence of God can make me know that it's okay, even if I look a little lost. So just because you look lost doesn't mean you are lost. But here's the second thing you need to know. Just because you feel lost doesn't mean you are lost. Just because you feel lost. Verse 10, look. It says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened, and so they cried out to the Lord. They look, y'all, and they see the enemy coming for them. So this is not a mystery. They can see. They're like, that's Pharaoh, and he is coming for us. And so obviously they became frightened, because now it's looking very unlikely that they're going to reach their destination alive. That would send fear into most people. But you have to understand that just because you feel lost doesn't mean you are lost. Now, I'm in my car a lot because I have children, and so I'm like their chauffeur, and I run them around because their calendars are better than mine some days. And so I don't understand, but I know when I was growing up, I didn't have like play dates, and my mom drive. I was wherever she was on Saturday. But we had a different day. So whatever, I drive my kids around a lot. So I do not like traffic. I'm slightly allergic to traffic. I don't like being stuck anywhere. And it's really for your own benefit, because if you are on the road with me in traffic, that is not my strongest testimony area. So I work really hard to avoid traffic situations. There's no one decal on my car. Y'all not gonna know my car, because I might cut you off. And so I'm still working on that, you know. But if the speed limit is 70 and you going like 70, we might have an issue. So I'm like, hey, you need to be in the left. You need to be in the right lane. The exit lane is for them people that go to speed limit. So anyway, that's pray for me. So I work really hard, right? So I set up my GPS so I can understand, okay, where I'm going, how I can get there, my destination, my estimated time of arrival. So I love Waze. Do y'all use Waze? Waze is the business. Waze knows everything. So I put in my Waze so it lets me know when I'm going to get there. And one particular day I was going to meet my mother. Put in the destination, we're going to meet up, and I'm looking at my ETA, boom, okay, give her a call, mom, I'll be there at such and such time. So then I get on the North Dallas Tollway. You know what? The enemy is there. You already know. You already know who's waiting for you on the North Dallas Tollway. He came to kill, steal, and destroy all your peace. So you're on the tollway, and you're like, why am I going a school zone speed limit on this tollway? These many, many lanes, why? And so the Lord did not give me a reason why. So we were sitting there on this tollway, and the traffic is piling up, and I'm like, let me call my mom. I'm going to tell her I'm going to be late. So I'm sitting here going 10 miles an hour, and I glance at my GPS, and I realize that the ETA hadn't changed. I was like, boom, we're still going to be on time. Okay. So we start crawling, got up to a decent like 40 miles an hour or so. And so we're going through, and then we hit another jam. And this time, Waze tells me to take this exit. Y'all, let me tell you something. Waze knows some street. I'm from Dallas. Waze will have you going through a Whataburger drive-thru, somebody's alley. You're like, I think this is private property. And Waze is like, don't worry about it. There's no street sign right here, but just turn left and keep going. And at that pothole, make a right. You're just sitting there like, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh my God, it's George Bush. How did I get here? I don't know what Waze knows, but Waze knows everything. It'll have you on some crazy detours. You're like, I think I just went through somebody's apartment gate. But it's okay. I came out on the other side, and I'm still on my path. And so I'm taking all these back roads, y'all, and it's like slow little one-lane roads, and other people are taking the back roads. So I'm like, okay, really, I need to call my mom because I'm going to be late. And I look at the ETA, y'all, and the ETA hadn't changed. And so I was sitting there going, now, wait a minute. I've been in a traffic jam. I've taken all these detours that I didn't plan on, but my ETA has not changed. Now, see, that told me that Waze knew when I put in my destination all the things that would lie ahead. So Waze said, listen, when I gave you the first ETA, I knew that these things were coming. And we have to trust God the same way. You might be sitting in a traffic jam. Life might not be moving the way you want it to move. God may send you on some detours. How in the world did I end up here, God? What am I doing in this alley, God? This don't make any sense. But your ETA had changed because he knows exactly when you're supposed to be there. See, the detour and the slowdown does not surprise God. God never wakes up wondering where you are. God never is wondering what time you're going to arrive. The ETA does not change. So just because you feel lost does not mean you are lost. Even in the wilderness, God can be your stability. And you have to believe that, because listen, looking lost and feeling lost, they make us afraid. They make us fearful. And I don't care how hardcore you are, that fear will creep in, and it makes us irrational. It makes us foolish. Look at what the children of Israel said to Moses in verse 11. It says, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. See, fear will make you foolish. If you look lost and feel lost and you let that thing start to define how you're going to handle your wilderness, you're going to find yourself in a place of fear. And fear makes us foolish. And here's what happens. We get into the wilderness and we start camping out in these different tents. So fear, first thing, makes us complain. Like the children of Israel said, really? You took us out to the wilderness to die. You could have left us in Egypt. They start to complain about their current situation. And I know none of you do it, but just hypothetically, if you know someone that's a complainer, just try to put yourself in their shoes. Sometimes things happen and we get so afraid because the things around us don't make sense that we just camp out here for a minute. We've changed our residence. And you know those people that every day something is wrong. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They wake up and you're like, how's your day going? Well, you know, my back's still tight. It's hot outside. I don't know where these kids are. This light company ain't acting right. And my water not. And who cut my yard too low? I mean, it's like people, it's something wrong every day. Like, they're not okay if they're not annoyed. They just annoyed. Just cuz. You know, they're going to pull in to any parking lot of any regular store and be irritated because there's no first spot. There's no spot on the front row. And you're like, this is normal. You know, it's a timing thing. But they're upset about everything. So they always complain. And when you get real spiritual, church, let me tell you what the complaint looks like. It looks like a prayer request. Because when you're holy, you know how to frame that thing and be like, you know what, Lord? If you would just fix my boss and fix my spouse and fix my kids and change my entire life situation, but your will be done. Your will be done, Lord. I'm here for you, God. So that's what we do. We know how to complain, and we know how to lay all of our troubles out before God. And there's nothing wrong with laying the things that are heavy on you before the Lord, but it is something very wrong with camping out in a place that says my life is defined by a complaining and negative spirit. Because the truth is, it is fear that's fueling that. You're not sure how this thing is going to work out. You're not sure if God really knows what he's doing. You can't say that out loud because you get kicked out of church. You got to act to the saints. You're like, you know, God is in control. And in your mind, you're like, God, what are you doing? Are you sure you know what you're doing? That's what happens. And the second tent we camp out in when we're afraid is what? Blame. That's what we do. If you've been to counseling, let me tell you something. It's always somebody's fault. That is why we got mothers all over the world today whose 40-year-old children just realized that their whole life trauma was their mother's fault. It's their parents' fault, right? That's what happens. You go to counseling, they help you unpack your life so you can realize that it's not your fault. This is the long line of people you have to blame for where you are today. And there may have been people that did things to us and caused harm to us, but we reach a point as adults where no one else is responsible for our lives but us. And so if you live in this tent of blame, it's going to keep you from going in faith because the fear of taking responsibility takes over and you become a blamer. It's somebody else's fault. Why does she have that and I don't have that? Why do they have this and we don't? Well, we work hard. Why? That's what the children of Israel did. They said, Moses, you're the one that drug us out into this wilderness. But here's the thing about it. When you live in these tents and you let that fear take over, it makes you foolish. It makes you fragile because your mind is not right. You can't even think clearly when you're afraid. You've seen people on this, there's a ride called the Slingshot. Have y'all seen the Slingshot videos? If you're bored and you have like 10 hours of your life to give up, just go find the videos on YouTube. YouTube is like drugs. I mean, you start one video and they got the next one coming. It's just, you look up, it's dinner. You're like, what happened? I'm having a whole day. So this is how people get sucked into YouTube. But they have this ride called the Slingshot, and it's a few major cities. But they video the people because this is like a human slingshot. It's this huge tower. The people get in this little carriage thing, and it shoots them some crazy distance, and it just kind of goes back and forth until it slows down. But that thing goes far. And so they have a little recorder thing that's recording the people on the ride because they know they're going to get some foolishness. Because when people are scared, foolishness, right? So I'm watching some of these videos. I wanted to show y'all some of them, but they're not PG. Because even people who love Jesus, they get on certain things, they're like, not right now, Lord. Not right now, Lord. You hold on, Jesus. I'm coming back to you. But right now, I'm scared. So the people are on this ride, y'all, and they are saying crazy stuff. They're like, I love you. I've always loved you. I'm sorry for that one thing. And, you know, I apologize. I forgive you. This one lady told her husband, let me tell you where all the money is. And I was like, what in the world? So he's on the ride. He's like, wait a minute. Where is the money? So, because you think you're near death, you start confessing stuff, and you're like, I'm sorry, that's not your child. You're like, whoa, hold on. It was too much happening. And the thing about it is, no one has ever died on this ride, okay? But it doesn't matter, because when death feels imminent, right, we do foolish things. Foolish things come out of our mouth. We're not even rational anymore. And fear not only makes us foolish, makes us fragile, it makes us forgetful. Because here's what the children of Israel said. They said, you could have left us in Egypt instead of bringing us out here to die in the wilderness. See, the enemy will get that fear thing stirred up in you so deeply that you will crave to return to slavery just because freedom brings some challenges. They said, take us back to Egypt. We'd rather be slaves than die out here in this wilderness. See, the enemy will make you devalue your deliverance. God has moved heaven and earth for you to be free. And because it don't always feel good, you're ready to run back to the foolishness. He has gotten you out of that relationship. And because you've had enough lonely nights, you start telling yourself, maybe she wasn't that crazy. Maybe he wasn't that bad. She only burned half my apartment, not the whole thing. I mean, you start rationalizing to yourself. You're like, we can just be friends. We used to talk so much. This was our favorite show. We can just talk about this. That's what you tell yourself. You start to rationalize that the past was better than it was. Fear will have you camping out here. And so you start complaining about your current state. And you say, you know what? I need to go back to what things used to be. And you start blaming. And really, here's the thing about blame. When you are a believer, when you are a Christian, not churchgoer, when you have said, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life, you are it, everything comes through you. I got the Holy Spirit, I am a Christ follower. When you're a believer, every time you blame, you're really blaming God. You can put another person's name on it, but at the end of the day, you're saying, God, I'm not sure you know what you're doing because this don't look fair. I might be taken advantage of. I had some plans that I laid out and it's not working out. It's all because of this person. It's all because of this situation. And really, it's just fear that's starting to creep in and manifest itself. And so our residence becomes these tents of complaining and blaming, and we become foolish and forgetful. Just because it looks like you're lost doesn't mean you are lost. Because you feel lost does not mean you are lost. And here's the good part about it. Even in the midst of your fear, even in the midst of your fear, God is fighting for you. He does not even wait for you to get it all together. Amen. That's an amen right there. That he does not wait for you to get it all together. In the midst of your fear, God is fighting for you. Because the Israelites were complaining and they were crazy and they were scared. And God knows we get scared. That's why he told Joshua, be strong and courageous. He knows that fear will get the best of us. But in verse 13, Exodus chapter 14, 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by. Some of your versions may say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Even in the midst of your fear, he's saying, if you would just stand still, okay, and stop all this grumbling and complaining. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, in verse 14, it says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Why you keep silent? He's saying, stand still and be quiet and watch the Lord do his good work. See, because all your restlessness that comes from fear and anxiety and insecurity that leads to these complaining and blaming places, he's saying all of that is just a lack of faith. And in order to stand still, to be confident in something, means that I trust who's in control. See, when you're restless, that's because you're unsure. You're not sure you trust you're trusting who's in control. But Moses is telling them, if you would stand still and watch the work of God, it's going to be worth watching. He's going to do something amazing. He will accomplish what he said he would do. And it says he'll fight for you while you keep silent. If you would just, now if you are like me and you have a talking anointing and you just have words on words on words, some of y'all are not talkers. So don't think you're holy. You're talking in your mind. You're just not saying it. You're looking at people and you're like, just all kind of words running through your mind. And so you have a lot of things to say. You have a lot of opinions. This is going to be hard for you. And we're in a culture that says, do it now, get it now. Don't stand in line. Don't wait. If this situation is not making you happy, leave. If these people are not for you, change it. God is saying, stand still. Be still. Work against your natural inclination to want to be busy and try to fix things on your own. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And in your stillness, you will watch him work in ways that you never could have imagined. Then he says, I want you to be silent while the Lord fights for you. Be silent. He's like, you don't have to run off at the mouth. You don't even have to let your mind get away and run off with all these situations and obstacles and things that could go wrong. Just be calm. It really means to find your peace, to understand that God is doing what only God can do. Now, when we first got married, and I remember we would be, I, not we, sorry, wrong pronoun, I would be cooking in the kitchen. And I want y'all to think that Pastor cooks, you know. I'd be cooking in the kitchen, and so, you know, we are from different cultures. Pastor's Jamaican, for those of you that don't know, and I'm American. So I had my way of cooking, and he had his way of eating. They didn't always line up, as people know, when you're first married. And so I'd be cooking, and I'd have all my ingredients laid out. And he would do this thing where he would try to do a walk by in the kitchen to see what I was putting together. And so he would look over and he'd be like, what's this right here? And I'm like, that's an onion. I don't like onion. I was like, okay, you go sit down somewhere. Then he'd come back through, act like he was getting some water. What's this green thing right here? I'm like, that's thyme. You know, it could be a seed, it could be anything. I don't like thyme. I don't like a lot of thyme on my. I'm like, really? Really? You have a culinary palate, you parsing ingredients now in all your food. So I was like, if you don't go sit down, I need you to go do whatever it is you're doing in there, because in here, I'm putting something together. I don't need you hovering, okay? I need you to stand still, be silent over there. because here's why God is telling us to do that. He's saying, I know the end result of what I'm trying to create. You gonna come in here and try to check me on every ingredient, and I'm telling you, I'm not about to serve you a plate of onions. I might use the onion for the flavoring. When I put it all together, it's gonna work the way it's supposed to work. So you go stand and be silent and be quiet. Watch me do my work, and when I present it to you, then you'll see the salvation of the Lord. But I don't need your help in the kitchen. He does not need our help in the kitchen. So some of you, your hardest thing, the word for you today is to be still and be quiet. That might be the hardest thing you do in this season of your life, to be still and be quiet and just to see what God might do on your behalf. When you look lost or feel lost, it doesn't mean you are lost. In the midst of your fear, God is fighting. The fourth thing we learn in the wilderness is that in the midst of your fear, you still need to go forward. Y'all say, go forward. Exodus 14, 15 says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? So the children of Israel had complained to Moses. Moses said, well, let me pass this on up because I don't know what to do with these kids, Lord. And he said, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to what? Go forward. He's saying, don't get stuck. In your fear, I want you to take some forward steps. It's not that your fear is going to disappear immediately, but in the forward movement of obedience, we start to override fear with faith. Sometimes you just got to do it scared, right? You got to go forward. You got to take that jump, take that leap. Y'all, we were in Jamaica a few weeks ago, and we had this really cool room. It was like this over-the-water little cottage thing, and it was great, and it had a little glass cut out in the floor so you could see the ocean. So it wasn't any beach. It just was a drop-off. You had to walk down this long pier and over this thing, over the water, and it was really cool. So y'all's pastor, my lovely husband Conway, he is a swimmer. And when I say he's a for real swimmer, he's an island boy. So he ocean body surfing waves, no life vest. He's a legit swimmer. I'm a pool swimmer, okay? I need a wall and a lane and a lifeguard. That's what I need. I need a whistle, some lanes, a person in the chair, all that. I want to hit something eventually. Not Guatemala. I want to hit the wall, right? He can swim. He can swim forever. He swam to Cuba, whatever. He's just a swimmer. So he's like, hey, I wonder if it'll be cool to jump off this deck and swim under so we can look up and take some cool pictures. Because let me tell y'all another secret. He always act like he don't like social media. He likes social media. So, but he uses me. It's okay. It's just my cross that I bear. He uses me to take all the social media pictures. And he'll go, I know you're going to post this. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to post it. He's like, oh, you're not going to post it? So he was like, I'm gonna jump off the thing and come under, and then I want you to, we take a picture of it, it'll be real cool. I said, that will be a cool shot. Okay. So he's like, all right, then he come out to the edge, he's like, I wonder how far down that is. So it's a whole bunch of calculation. And the men folk in here know what I'm talking about because it becomes this whole assessment. Y'all get into this mode, and he's like, now I wonder if that's about a 20 feet. And then I wonder how deep it is. Let's call the front desk, see if they can tell us how deep it is. And then the water's moving, so he's like, I wonder if the tide is high right now. So I am back here like a good wife, and I say, yeah, the tide might be high, you know? And in my mind, I'm like, it's not that high. But I was like, oh, it does look a little high. He's like, yeah, let me go ahead and... I said, you know, we have life vests. We have life vests. Baby. Okay. I don't need no life. Well, let me go ahead and just take a life vest just in case. So he go out here, y'all, and he gets to the edge again. He's like, now I wonder, these questions. I wonder how far it is once I jump and go under until I get to this little glass cutout. And I said, well, we probably can walk it off up here because it's probably the same distance, you know, under here. But you have to do that in a real sweet way that doesn't sound like... So I was like, it's probably the same distance as it is on top. So he like, okay, I think I'm gonna do it. Then he's like, it's kind of hot. I wonder if the sun, I was like. So I said, you know what, love, it's hot. You're right, we probably should do it another day. Let's just do it another day. So he said, oh yeah, let's do it another day. We didn't do it that day. And so he sat there and y'all all night, y'all know what he talked about? Jumping off that thing and swimming to his cutout. So the next morning, it's a new day. He said, I'm doing it today. He said, you know what? I'm about to conquer this fear. I said, do it. You can do it. Wives, you don't roll your eyes. Not out loud. You just say, yes, you can do it. And you're like, come on, you can do it. I got you. So he's like, I'm going to do it. Wear the life vest. Come on. Get the camera. I'm ready. Y'all. I'm gonna tell you something. Even when the distance was so short, and he's a swimmer, so this is, I was confused as to why he was so afraid. So he's coming off this thing, he jumps, okay, He survived. And then he comes back to the middle, and he's like, oh. I'm like, oh, that's so cool. I'm gonna take a picture. Then he's like, oh, I'm gonna swim all over here. And then he came out, and he was like, that wasn't that far. I said, no, it wasn't. As a matter of fact, I had to do your whole run and jump in slow motion, so it would take some time, because it really wasn't that far. And did I mention that he's a swimmer? It would be far for me, but he's a great swimmer. But can I tell you, it took us a day and a half for him to convince himself that he could do something that he's probably done something much harder than many times in his life. Because fear will make you so irrational, you will find yourself staring at something you know God has done before, but you will wait and wait and wait. You will start to rationalize. It's too hot out here. The vest is too tight. It looks windy over there. What's the tide? How high is the jump? And God is saying, I need you to go forward, even in the midst of your fear. There is obedience for you even before you're fully convinced. Because look, Moses says, you will see the salvation of the Lord. I know the Lord is going to work it out. And let me tell you something. It was because he had confidence in the character of God, not in the clarity of God. God hadn't even told him the plan yet. This whole Red Sea splitting business, Moses had no idea. He said, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know that God will fight for us. I know that God will come through because he has never failed. So you cannot let fear get the best of you. You've got to get out of the complaining tent and the blaming tent, and it's time to relocate. God provides relocation services. And it's time to come over to this tent and claim the victory that God has for you. He says, I'm going to fight on your behalf, and I don't lose. So if you would stand still and be quiet, you will see the amazing work that I'm about to do. There may be some work for you to do in the going forward. He told Moses, I want you to lift up your hands and stretch out your staff and divide the Red Sea. That's your part. As for me, I will harden the hearts of Pharaoh, because even in the going forward, there's obedience for us. There might be miracles, though, on standby, because God is waiting on you to do what he's asked. So the going forward is not just in our minds. It's actually in our walk. God is fighting for you. Number four, you've got to be willing to go forward in your fear. Number five, here's what you need to know. God is setting everything up for his glory. Now, that may not seem like good news to you, but if you know my God, well, we get some good side benefits when God is about his glory. He's setting everything up for his glory. In verse 4, he says, I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army. In 17, I will be honored through Pharaoh. In verse 18, when I am honored through Pharaoh, every single thing God does is to reflect back to him. See, your rescue must always be a reflection of God's glory. He doesn't want people impressed with your life. He wants people impressed with him. So I can save y'all some prayer request time, and it's just a freebie I'm going to throw in. Don't ask for it if you don't know how it's going to make God look good. Don't ask for it if you cannot clearly say, God, here's how you're going to be glorified. And listen, a job promotion, God, the glorification is not you tithing. That's regular. Okay, the glorification is when it's an unexplained thing that you know you couldn't deserve on your own. And when you get that position, even though the title is not minister, you're doing ministry in the position, and the gospel of God is going to go forward. There are promotions and advancements that God has on hold because he's not sure that you're going to remember him when you get it. There are things that he's keeping at bay because he has to ensure that his glory is going to be your focus and not your success, not checking it off, the thing I'd always said I would do, my resume, my bucket list. It's all about the glory of God. And God says, listen, in this life, only one of us can get the glory. It's either going to be you or it's going to be me. And if you think it's you, you go ahead and figure it out on your own, and you're going to hit a place slow enough where you realize that even in me getting the glory, you still get the benefit. God says everything must be done for his glory. When we go forward in faith, God will set that thing up for his glory. Exodus 14, 24 through 25, we see the glory of the Lord. This is the goal. He said, I'm going to be honored several times. I'm going to be honored through Pharaoh. And we see in Exodus 14, 25, 24 and 25, it says, at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He confused the enemy, y'all. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. The Egyptians, Pharaoh, who act like he didn't know God during all those plagues and act like he was equal to God. All of a sudden, when they see the Lord coming down, looking through this pillar of cloud and fire, and they see how they're disrupted because the children of Israel, millions of men, women, and children, have walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and now it's Pharaoh's turn to pursue them. And God is almost like, I feel like divine eye contact or something. Like he says, he looked down through this pillar, like it's like, hey, I want you to know it's me. Do you see? Okay, Pharaoh, just making sure you know it's me. And he says that the Egyptians suddenly say, we got to get out of here because it is the Lord that is fighting against us. So finally the enemy has acknowledged God because it is all about God's glory. He's going to make sure he gets the glory. Now it may not always make sense to you because look, it says that it was in the morning watch that Pharaoh and his army went in after the children of Israel. You know what? He went in after they had already crossed. If he went in the morning, that means the children of Israel crossed at night. In the night. They're walking through a sea with walls of water on both sides on dry ground. Men, women, and children amazed at what God is doing. Because you know what? Sometimes your deliverance is going to come in the dark. It's going to be unexpected. Nobody's going to be there to witness it. It might not get a lot of applause. And God don't have to convince you of his goodness. But in the least likely time, God may part a Red Sea for you. And he'll send you on your way. And all of a sudden, your wilderness won't feel as lost as it used to. So it's in the middle of the night, the children of Israel cross through this Red Sea. Then Pharaoh and his people come. And God's like, mm-mm, this is what I had planned all along. From the very beginning when I sent the children wandering, I knew that I would be honored by Pharaoh because God is about his glory, y'all. And here's the last lesson we learned in the wilderness, that God's work in the wilderness should cause you to worship. God's work in the wilderness should cause you to worship. Now, if you read this story at the end of Exodus 14, it's pretty amazing that God parts the Red Sea. I mean, that's pretty amazing. That kind of sounds like an ending. He did this amazing thing. The children crossed over. Now, they weren't crossing over into the promised land. They still in the wilderness, but they saw the hand of God in a miraculous way. So you think that at chapter 14, you're like, that's pretty good. I don't know how we're going to top that. That seems like the end of the story. But if you go to Exodus 15, you'll see this. It says, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. They sang a song. They wrote a whole song to the Lord. Because God's work in the wilderness ought to cause you to worship. See, this room should be full of songwriters. Everybody in here ought to have some verses that they can write about what God has done in their lives. I want you to see how specific the children of Israel were. They say, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. It says the floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. This is all the song, y'all. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters pile up. The flood stood up in a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill. I will draw my sword. But you, verse 10, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, Lord? Among the gods, who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. This is the song that they sang to the Lord because when they looked back on what God has done, the old saints would say, when I think about the goodness of Jesus, right, my soul would cry out. That's why the word tells us that praise has to continually be in my mouth. You cannot have known that God has done a work in your wilderness and think that worship is optional. You can't just be like, I'm trying to get to church in time for the sermon. Because if God has done a work in your wilderness, you ought to come in here with a new song every week. It don't even matter what they're singing. You coming in with a song on your heart because you can detail what God has done in your life in a way that nobody else can. You can testify when he overthrew the enemy on your behalf. You can testify when he defied nature just for you. You can testify when he fought for you in the midst of your fear. I need to know if there's any worshipers in this house this morning that can testify that God has done a work in the wilderness. Now, this is only for the rescued people. This is only for the people who know God has done amazing work, even in the wilderness, and he's worthy of worship. Is he worthy of worship this morning? Do you have a song in your heart about the goodness of God? Can you shout to the earth what God has done on your behalf? Can you just say, who is like you, Lord? Who is like our God? Who would know my story and still come and save me all for his glory? Here is the truth for you today. What the enemy does not want you to know, that when you feel lost and look lost, God is fighting for you. And when he works it out in the wilderness, he's worthy of your worship. And that in the wilderness, you might just be right in the middle of God's will. Can we give God praise?
Awesome. Have a seat real quick, and then I'm going to dismiss you in sections, so just sit tight. A reminder, no Bible study this Wednesday. Stay at home, enjoy yourself, power down. Couples, sign up for the conference. Those of you who want to be a part of Growth Track in August, you can sign up for that online as well. And then right after I pray us out, our prayer team's up here. And if you need any prayer today, if God's been speaking to you, don't just walk out, but respond to whatever God may be doing in your heart as it pertains to the wilderness and his will for your life. And so our prayer team will be up here. Love to pray with you. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts today. Many of us who feel like we're in the wilderness, we don't know where we're going. God, we just declare today that we trust in you. We're going to try to step forward even past our fear. Give us the strength and courage and boldness to step out and do that. For those here today that just may need encouragement, God, I pray you encourage their hearts. You remind them that your presence is still with them. When they don't see you in front of them, it's likely because you're behind them protecting them. And so, God, help us to trust you. Put our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when your section's illuminated, you may go out. Otherwise, get to know your neighbor, or you're welcome to come up for prayer.